God, we are grateful to have the opportunity to gather together to declare your praise by singing, by praying, by studying your word, by submitting ourselves to your word. That's all praising you. That's a life of worship. And it continues on from this place out into the world as we look for and take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel, as we serve one another and those around us in love, as we choose every moment how we're going to use our resources and our time, as we choose what we're going to value, that's all worship. Pray, God, that you would lead us to worship you in spirit and in truth, founded on your word, devoted to you, abiding in you, so that you are glorified in us, that we treasure and enjoy and are satisfied in you, and that the result of that is worship among the nations. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last week, we finished the death and burial of Jesus. Trevor got us going with the crucifixion, and then I finished out chapter 19 with the whole aftermath of the death of Christ as he's taken down from the cross and prepared and laid in a tomb. And when Trevor was talking, we talked about the reality, the powerful reality that Jesus Christ was totally in control of that situation. He went to the cross on purpose. He gave up his life on purpose, and he satisfied the wrath of God by taking it on himself. It is crucial to understand that. And then last week, we talked about how John emphasized the physical nature of Jesus and the real physical death of Jesus. That was crucial to his understanding, as he's now had time with the Holy Spirit to comprehend all that Jesus did. He goes out of his way to emphasize that this was a man, flesh and blood, physical person, who breathed his last and gave up his life on a cross, actually died. And we looked at even 1 John chapters 4 and 5 and how in his letters he emphasizes it again by saying, any spirit that doesn't testify that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God. Okay? That was crucial. We talked about the crucial nature of the fact that Jesus had to die. There had to be a perfect sacrifice that would take away sin. And so Jesus came in the flesh. He earned the righteousness that we gave up in the fall, and as we sin every day, crucial to our understanding of how we are saved is the fact that Jesus does not remain dead. If he, and we're going to look at this, remains dead, we are not redeemed. It is absolutely bedrock essential to the gospel message that we believe that Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. So that's what we're going to be studying, is the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to go into chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. So if you're not already there, turn in chapter 20. We're going to go through 18 verses. 18 verses in the Gospel of John. We're going to deal with the initial encounter of Mary, and then as she goes and gets the disciples, and then the second encounter of Mary, and then she's going to go and tell the disciples. So here we go. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in.
And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so then we have some more of Jesus' interaction with disciples, which we'll deal with in 2 weeks. So that's the story of the empty tomb. Okay? A couple of things I just want to throw out there to start with. If you're familiar with the accounts of the empty tomb in the four Gospels, you will notice that there's a lot of differences. Okay? Biblical critics, people who like to try to tear apart God's Word and call it inconsistent, like to look at this story in particular, because so many of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, have different details within them. This one especially is a favorite of critics, because they say, John says that it was just Mary. Just Mary was at the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away and ran and told the disciples, right? But Mark and Matthew and Luke all claim there was at least one other person. One of the Gospels actually claims that there was two Marys, a Simone, and some other women. So who's right? Which one is the right account? Was it just Mary? Was it two Marys? Or was it a group of women?
Mary says we.
Okay, good point. So I wanted to tell you a story. It's a fictional story, so don't panic. Fictional. It's a real word. So this weekend, my brother David came to the BSU. His name is David Erickson. He came to the BSU, and while he was here, a pipe broke, a water pipe broke, and it started flooding the BSU. My brother, who's in real estate and has a carpet cleaning business, has lots of contacts and knows people who are mechanics and people that work on plumbing stuff, and so he knew what to do. So he grabbed his phone, and he called a friend of his who immediately came over and helped my brother David fix the leak in the roof. So it avoided a lot of damage, and I'm really grateful that he was here. Okay? Cool story, right? Whatever. My mom knows this story, actually, because my mom was here. And my mom was telling Trevor this story. And she said to Trevor, "Hey, Trevor, we were all at the BSU. We were gathered together for a party, and David, Bobby's brother, was here, and he brought his wife and their daughter. And just as we were singing happy birthday to Aiden, this crazy thing blew up in the ceiling. And it was like raining all over the place. And we didn't know what to do, and we were all running around. My husband, Bobby's dad, ran down the street because he was so afraid of what was happening." But luckily, David had a friend who knew what to do. And David called his friend, and his friend came over, and they fixed the leak, and everything had a happy ending. Is my mom lying? Yes. Did I lie? When I told the story, I chose to focus on the main character. I focused on my brother David. I didn't say my brother was here all by himself. I just said my brother was here at the BSU, and this happened, and he fixed it, right? I just chose to focus on the main character. Doesn't mean I was telling a different story. I didn't talk about my dad running down the street. I didn't think it was important. Who cares that my dad was running down the street? Okay? What you have is four gospel writers telling the story of some really supernatural events. Jesus not being in the tomb. Angels showing up. Jesus disguising himself as a gardener. Okay? There's even an account with two guys walking down a road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up out of nowhere and starts talking to them. Okay? There's all these amazing accounts that are happening, and each of these four guys is telling their story. And John just chooses to focus on the main character of this part of the story. He doesn't talk about some of the other things that happened. He's focused on Mary and what Mary did and what she said, because she was the main character interacting with Jesus, interacting with the angels, and telling the disciples. All the gospel writers agree on this, okay? There was Mary interacting with the angels, Mary interacting with Jesus, Mary telling the disciples. John just simply didn't talk about the other women who were there. Doesn't mean they weren't. And as Jacob pointed out, when Mary goes running back to the disciples, when she starts talking, she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Who's the we? Well, the other women that were at the tomb and have come back. Okay? So don't let yourself be troubled over things like this. Okay? As we're going to look at this story, some of the timeline that John expresses is a little different than what some of the other gospel writers express. He's just telling the details that he feels are important to what he wants to communicate to you, especially as an eyewitness. The other disciple is pretty, we're pretty confident it's John talking about himself, okay? Which I think is funny because he talks about how much faster he is than Peter. Right, right. So we see some things lining up with the characters of the Bible. Why do you think John outran Peter? He's a younger guy. He's probably in better shape, right? Perhaps. Okay. A lot of commentators didn't really see that as John trying to show off, only that John often or has referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it may communicate a little bit of the desperation that John feels. That not only is he younger, but he ran with all his might as he heard the story of Jesus being missing, the body of Jesus gone missing. Okay? But then as he gets there, being the younger guy, maybe a little bit less sure of himself, he doesn't go in. But of course, Peter has never lacked in boldness. He goes right on in. Right? So you see a little bit of the character playing out here in this story is what you should see. Okay, so let's just go through this a little bit at a time. The first part is pretty straightforward. Okay, Mary comes. It's important to know all four Gospels talk about it being on the first day of the week or the day after the Sabbath. So all of them agree that this happened in a specific time, which in the Hebrew culture is Sunday. Okay? First day of the week is a Sunday. So this is why we celebrate Easter on a Sunday. While it was still dark, that's pretty early. Pretty early in the day. What do you notice about that first part that stands out to you?
It doesn't say that Mary even looked in the tomb. She just saw that it was open and kind of freaked out and turned and ran.
Yeah.
He just assumes almost that he's, I mean, at least from John, that he's not there.
Yeah. Yeah, that is interesting. And some of the other, I printed up the others' stories. And it seems pretty apparent that
Although John doesn't include it, she did actually take a peek. But it is dark, so it's probably hard to see in the tomb. But she doesn't just hightail it without at least kind of going up to see what's going on.
Where were Peter and John if they were so close by?
Yeah, that's an interesting thing. They're still in Jerusalem. It's still the Passover, right?
And the tomb was outside of the city.
Just right on the outskirts.
Okay. But it must have taken at least 20 minutes or 30 minutes for her to go all the way back and tell them.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Also, she ran.
She may have. She's probably panicked. Sure.
Yeah, she did run.
Yeah. Does it say, oh, yeah, she ran.
I mean, I don't know. It's probably unusual for women to just hoof it down the street back then.
Yeah.
Just like we talk about, it's really improper for men to run.
What else do you notice?
I think it's interesting that she calls him the Lord.
Yeah. I imagine it's still very fresh. It's still a little bit of shock. The realization of what has just happened. I don't think it's necessarily in any kind of sense of expectation that he is going to come back alive. It's just the term that she would use for him. Let's skip down then to... I didn't have a lot to say in the first five verses. I just wanted to make sure I open it up to you. Let's skip down to verse 6. So they get to the tomb, Peter and John. And it says that when John arrived, he did look in. So the sun has come up a little bit and he can see. And he saw linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Peter comes in, enters the tomb, sees the linen wrappings lying there, and also sees the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So as you think about the implications of that, why do you think that's significant?
Because someone made the bed.
Yeah. And so what would that communicate?
It wasn't like a snatching.
It wasn't a robbery. Okay? It wasn't... If this were carried out by anyone other than people who follow Jesus, they would have removed all evidence, right? They would have just carried him out, still all wrapped in his burial clothes, all right? They wouldn't want anything to indicate that there could have been any kind of coming back to life, which is what this seems to indicate. What else?
He just didn't leave in a rush either.
Yeah. Interesting.
He quietly got up and, I don't know, what did it actually look like the moment he woke up?
Yeah. Okay, so think about it. Do we have another example of someone who's been in a tomb, wrapped in burial clothes, coming back to life? What happened when Lazarus came back to life? What did Jesus say? Set him free. Unwrap him. He still had all his burial clothes. So, if he is in a similar way, just all of a sudden alive again, well, I could see him unwrapping himself, but what would the linen clothes look like?
Probably tight all against his body.
Yeah? And as he got out of them, what would they look like? Probably all piled up somewhere, right? Probably lying on the floor, probably in a pile or strewn about. But where were they? Still lying there, still on the shelf where Jesus was.
Does it have something to do with, like, when he goes and sees the disciples later and he walks through the door, like, same kind of thing? Like...
Yes. Yes. So... as you think about the difference between Lazarus and Jesus, what is it? What is the difference?
Jesus intended to come back.
Well, yeah. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Well, he's something, But he didn't just come back to life as Jesus the human being. Lazarus came back to life just as Lazarus. He had to go home and live the crummy physical life again. You know? On the broken earth, in the sinful body. He just got his physical life back. What happened to Jesus?
It reminds me of earlier in John, he says, like, restore the glory that I had with you.
Yeah.
And after that, mentioned several times, like, my hour is here, I'm completing the work, and he says, it's finished, and why it's been restored.
Well, the work of paying the price for sins is done. But the work of rising and ascending has yet to begin. Okay? He is glorified. He has not come back to life. He has risen from the dead. And the Bible teaches us we will all who believe in Jesus rise and have heavenly bodies. We will become like Jesus in that we will now have glorified bodies. Okay? So, yes, he is alive, but it's not just back again in a physical sense. He has conquered death, and he has risen from the grave, which means we don't know exactly what it means, other than it is a new body. Bearing the resemblance of the old. Because remember, later on, he's going to show them his marks and his scars, right? They're going to be able to see and recognize who Jesus is. But this is a new body. This is a resurrected body. And so, in a sense, what we believe happened, based on this description, is that as he rises from the grave, the clothes just kind of... And it's not a stretch to imagine that, because he's going to appear in their midst, virtually walking through a locked door a little bit later on. Okay? So he's got a new body, a heavenly body, a glorified body, which bears the resemblance of his physical body, but it's been made new. Okay? And then the second thing is the head cloth that you guys have already noticed. Okay? It was rolled up nice and neat and set in a different place. Again, what does that communicate? Intentionality. Wasn't in a hurry. I mean, I don't even know if we should speculate. I don't want to cross a line here, but what did that look like? You know, Jesus kind of sits up. And he grabs the cloth, the linen strips are still there, but he grabs the head cloth that had just also with the linen strips just kind of sunk to the concrete or the stone. Just kind of rolls it up, maybe on his lap, sets it aside, walks out.
What was he wearing?
Good question. I don't know. Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. I wanted to read something to you.
I read an article one time about someone reading the Bible, and what he said was, what the master might help him do while eating a meal is, if it was okay for the servants to eat the meal, he would just throw the cloth on the ground. But if he's going to come back, what he would do is fold up the cloth and put it on the table, and how it's similar to Jesus folding up the cloth and putting it to the side.
That's cool. I like that. What the significance of this whole thing is that he is the firstborn, okay? He is the first of many. He is going to come back and take us to be with him. We, like him, are all going to experience that. Whether he comes back while we're still alive or whether he comes back after we have passed from this earth, we are all who believe in him going to be raised to life. And I wanted to read to you 1 Corinthians 15. I took some of the verses out for brevity's sake, but this is a good amount of scripture, so hang on to your ears. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand.
By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also all who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's the implications. That's who we are. He was the first, and we will all follow Him. That's powerful. So, finally, John gets the courage to enter in. And he comes and he enters in and he sees and he believes.
So cool.
Yeah.
Because it's like, man, he's like, I saw it and I
Yeah. But then he says, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away. That's so odd. Isn't that odd? Don't you find that abrupt? He saw and believed. And so he went through the countryside proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the grave. No. He doubted what he thought he believed and went away to his own home. What happened? What do you think happened?
It's not necessarily what I think happened, but I think it's a weird, like, juxtaposition of, like, the shepherds who are there when he's born, and that, like, he hasn't died yet. He just came out of Mary's womb, and they're like, the Messiah is here. Let's go tell everybody. And then they're like, well, we got an empty tomb, but I guess let's just go home.
Okay. Maybe they just didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
At this point.
Maybe another thing to consider is if they went around telling people that Jesus was alive, especially with the Roman authorities being around, they might have gotten in trouble for that.
At this point, the tension is still extremely high. So there may be a lot of fear going on, right? So how does it fit together? He saw and believed, but the disciples didn't quite understand what was happening.
Does it necessarily have to be believing that he was raised?
Okay.
Just reading like possible meanings, it'd be like Mary came and said he's missing, and they're like, what? No, he died. So they go and look, and they're like, oh, okay, I believe it.
So he saw and believed Mary. Okay.
How often we talk about the word belief, we automatically associate it.
Okay, so here's the thing. The way that verb is structured is used exactly the way John, in his gospel, uses that word to indicate authentic faith. You go, Rebecca. Okay, so what is he actually saying? What is John actually saying? I saw and I believed. But in that moment, what exactly did I believe? I believed he wasn't there. I believed that the indication is some wild, miraculous event had taken place. I do remember that he talked about rising from the grave, right? He taught us about that. He said that he's going to rise again. So maybe that's what he's connecting to. He said this was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. I believe that. He did it. I just got goosebumps. He did it. He did what he said he's going to do. He said he was going to give himself up, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. He did it. But you notice that the phrase is they didn't understand the scripture, singular. Okay? I think the indication here is they didn't quite have it all put together. Exactly why. Exactly why Jesus had to die and rise again from the grave. They didn't have the whole counsel of the Word of God in its proper context in that moment to fully comprehend what had happened. Okay? But what did they know? At least John at this moment. He knew that Jesus said he was going to die and rise again, and he died, and now he's not here. Okay? So at some level, I think this is what this says. At some level, John is beginning to get it. That this is all on purpose and for a purpose. But the full understanding would not come until later, until they had the Holy Spirit, who would remind them of all the things that Jesus taught, and bring it all into perspective, okay? And perhaps John, as the youngest member, really has taken a giant leap forward in faith, but as a group, because it's just the disciples, right? As a group, everyone's just really confused. Because in the other gospel accounts, we do see that all of these stories, before they actually see Jesus himself, all of these stories of him missing and him appearing to other people is met with
skepticism. They dismissed it as foolish talk, Luke says. When Mary says, "I saw the Lord," they just said, "What are you talking about, crazy woman?" Right? They didn't get it. Okay? So as a group of disciples, they're still very confused about what's happening. So that's probably what's going on. It's also a summation statement. And here's how I want you to see this account and how it fits in to the other Gospels. Okay? He kind of closes that page. He makes a summary statement about what the other disciples thought and kind of closes that train of thinking by saying, "And they all went to their own homes." And the Greek there is an idiom that really meant to their own place, the places where they were staying in Jerusalem. Okay? They all went away. Okay? So then, after he kind of sums that up, it's kind of a, what do you call it? He just kind of sticks that in there. He goes back to talk about that day. Does that make sense? He goes back and says, I failed to mention something. Let me talk about Mary now. Okay? So that's how I want you to see this as he's writing this story. Okay? He talks about himself believing, but that the disciples in general were really confused, and so at this point they just kind of disperse. But let's go back and talk about Mary. Okay? So she finds herself and the other women who are with her back at the tomb. He's only focused on Mary, but here's how he goes into it. Man, dang it. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now while she was saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Okay, let's stop there for a second. We don't have time to go into it. We do know that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, who were part of this group, these are people who followed Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Luke tells us that they were prevented from recognizing him. Okay? So, there was a purpose in what Jesus was doing. And so, for whatever reason, he did not allow them to recognize him until much later in the day. And when they recognized him, what happened? Poof! Disappeared. That would be freaky. Right? So, whether Mary is just blinded by tears and agony, or whether, for whatever reason, Jesus wanted to conceal himself in that moment, we don't know. We don't know why she doesn't recognize him. Okay? So she supposes him to be the gardener, because this tomb was in a garden, and she makes that same statement. Now, what she's worried about is that Jesus was kind of hurriedly laid into this tomb. It was nearby. Remember that? Just happened to be nearby. We don't know exactly whose tomb it was, but we know Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were involved in securing this tomb to lay Jesus in. But this wasn't a tomb of Jesus or his family. So Mary is thinking that whoever maybe owned the tomb, maybe the gardener who's taking care of the garden is associated with that household, has maybe come and taken him out. And so all she wants to do is find out where he is so that she can take care of the body. That's all she's thinking at this moment. I just want to find out where he is so I can take care of the body. And it says that after she says, you know, where have you taken him? Jesus says to her, "Mary." And it connects, I think, so beautifully to John chapter 10, where Jesus, talking about himself, calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he says, "I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and they hear my voice." I think he's connecting right to that. So he says, "Mary," and immediately her eyes are opened, right? And she recognizes that it's Jesus, and she uses this real affectionate term of respect
and admiration. So here's what I wanted to get to, and we really... Should I save it for next week? There's a lot here. Most commentators that I read said verse 17 is one of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible to understand. And I don't want to rush through it. Huh? Okay.
Cliffhanger.
Huh? Yes.
I'm curious if Mary went to talk to the disciples and then come, she came back with them. Is that what's inferred by...
Yeah. 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 So, this is not where I had planned to stop.
Give the gist and then move on next week.
Yeah.
And then expand.
Give the smart punch.
To be continued.
All right, so here's what I'll say in conclusion. This next verse is really interesting. I love it. The more I studied, the more I grew to appreciate this next verse. But what we've seen in the story so far is an opportunity to believe in the reality of the fact that Jesus did what he said he was going to do, that he accomplished what he came to accomplish, that he defeated death, and that his Father raised him from the grave, and that he is alive today. And the fact that he's alive, as I read in that 1 Corinthians passage, the fact that he is alive validates everything that he came to do, everything that he did, everything that he said. Because he rose again and lives to intercede at the right hand of the Father, he can do everything he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Has he done that? Yes. What else did he say he was going to do? Prepare a place for us. He's prepared a place for us. And he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be where he is. What else did he say was going to happen as a result of him going to the Father and us receiving the Holy Spirit? He will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. In the power of the Spirit, you are going to be effective in ministry for the glory of God on this earth. And that you can ask God, and He's going to hear you, and He's going to answer you. Those are all things that He said He was going to do. But if He didn't rise again from the grave, if He didn't conquer death, all that stuff is a lie. But he did. But he did. And so, I was going to do this anyway, but I'll just tag it on to this. You have about 4 weeks left of the semester. Okay? It's warming up, although tomorrow's supposed to get cold again. Boo. But you see it. You see the signs. Spring is here. It's warming up. It's nice outside. Everyone's happier. I want to make a challenge in this new, warm, happy environment that we have. I know you're busy. I know you got finals and projects and all that kind of stuff, papers. I want to challenge you to make the most of every opportunity in these last 4 weeks to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In those chance encounters with strangers, whether you meant to or it was an accident, if you gauge someone in conversation, why not bring up spiritual things? Why not? See where it goes. What's the worst that can happen to them? Freak.
I could think of worse.
Okay. My bad. Okay. Why not give it a shot? For those of the people that you know, let's say they're co-workers
or their classmates that you've got a little bit of a relationship with, and you've been trying to talk to them. I call it like drive-by witnessing. You've been trying to talk to them in those 30 seconds that you have in between classes as you're coming in or leaving. Or like maybe you, like Joshua, you work as a waiter, and Ryan works there too. And just as you happen to be eating French fries in the back together, because you know you do that. And you try to, you know, identify yourself as a Christian, you're trying to engage, but then you got to go, you know, how about this? This works for neighbors, people in that category. Why not say, hey, you know, last week we kind of talked a little bit about this and that. I would love to talk to you more about that. Why don't we go out for coffee tomorrow? Why don't we meet, you know, for lunch? I'd love to talk to you more about that. Would that be interesting to you? Give it a shot. Who knows? Make an appointment. Be intentional. You never know what they're going to say. They might say, hey, that sounds really cool. And then as you get into the conversation, you realize, oh, they're really not open, and this is going wrong, this is going bad. Maybe you just leave them with something to think about. You know, the Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell. Do you know where you're going? I mean, this is trite, and but yeah, and then move on and talk about something else. If you've got someone in your life that's more than that, you can call yourself friends. You've got a good relationship with them, and they aren't following Jesus at some spectrum. You know, either they're really against him, or maybe they're kind of interested. Whatever. Why not say to your friend, hey, what if you and I, because you know I'm a Christian, right? You know I go to the BSU and I hear this really weird bald guy talk a lot. Why don't you and I study the Bible together? That works, huh? Maya's doing that at her job right now. Why don't we study the Bible together? We'll just read it and talk about it. Would that be cool? I bet most people would say, yeah. You won't know unless you try. Right? You won't know unless you try. And if you try and you get shot down, oh well. Is he dying? That's my challenge to you. Finish well, okay? Finish well in your school. Finish well at your job. But what is your primary role on this earth? You are witnesses. You are to testify to the reality that Jesus Christ died for sin, was buried, and rose again so that you can be made right with God. Okay? That's your primary role on this earth. So let's finish strong in that. Sound good? All right, you guys come up. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. We are in desperate need of you. Jesus, we need you for life. We need you for salvation. We need you for anything that's good. But even beyond that, you are everything. You are worth everything. You are majestic and powerful and loving and kind and awesome and all those things. So God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, draw us into your presence, satisfy us with your very self, because that is what this world needs. This lost and dying world needs to see people who are called by your name completely satisfied in you, valuing you above all things and worshiping you with their very lives. So let us be those kind of people. Let us be those kind of people as we finish this semester. Let us finish it strong. God, give us passion, give us wisdom, give us power to testify out of our own desire, out of our own satisfaction in you, to the reality of who you are. And God, we ask for the blessing, the privilege of leading men and women to faith in you, because only you can do that. So we pray that you would use us and work powerfully in their lives for your glory.
In Jesus' name, amen.